Luke chapter 15. We'll be there shortly. Really do appreciate everyone's presence. I know I was just doing the math in my head there, and I was thinking, well, my kids are in Dayton because they just did that youth lectureship thing. And then you've got a number of people like the Charles and the Chaffins that are traveling, and the Davis clan's traveling this afternoon. And so I'm like, we got about 14 or 15 people I can think of off the top of my head that are just going all over the place. So, and I know next week my family's going to be traveling to Camp Noah. So please keep us in your prayers as well. But we're continuing on in our thoughts here on the prodigal son. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about, from Luke 15, really the context that Jesus is presenting three parables. And in Luke 15, he's presenting these parables, of course, to his disciples, who are traveling with him all over the place. But he's also got a collection of tax collectors and sinners, Pharisees and scribes. And he's giving them a series of parables that he wants them to understand. It seems to me like these parables in Luke 15, though, they're focused directly towards the Pharisees. And I want us to think about this as we get started. In James 3, verse 1, it says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment." The Pharisees, you know, I've brought this up for several weeks running now, but they're teachers, they're experts, they know the law backwards and forwards, they know the Word of God backwards and forwards. And when it comes down to it, they're supposed to be leaders of the people. Not just in the words that they say, though, but in their actions and what they're actually doing. Well, one of the things that they're missing out on when they're dealing with these tax collectors and sinners is just this whole concept of mercy. They're totally laying that aside. They're not thinking about the fact that, hey, we know the Word of God, we're in a position of authority, we have the ability to give the Word of God to you, but we don't want to. So there are people without mercy. Does that make sense? And that's really what one of the things you see here. Now, as we go through the parables, there's a main point that's brought out. When you think about the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus says, the summary for this is, "I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Remember, 100 sheep, one goes missing, there's 99 sheep. The shepherd goes out and he finds that single lost sheep. There's a reason behind that. In Luke 15, verse 10, when you have the parable of the woman with the coins, she loses one coin, she finds it. Jesus explains that. "In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." In both parables, that which is lost is now found. And when the shepherd or the woman, when they find their prized item, the thing that they want more than anything else, that they want to bring back, to have back in their possession, what do? They rejoice. They're happy. They show joy. They celebrate. They bring their neighbors, their friends, everyone they can, and they celebrate this. But that's not what you see with the Pharisees. When the Pharisees see tax collectors and sinners coming to Jesus, the Bible tells us that they grumble, they complain, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So there's a problem there. That's their attitude. They're not showing mercy. They're certainly not showing joy. They're not acting as they're supposed to. And so Jesus gives the parable of the lost sheep. He gives the parable of the lost coin. And that leads us into the parable of the lost son, or as we often call it, the prodigal son. So let's read the first section of that parable real quick. Luke 15, 11 through 24. "And he said," that's Jesus speaking, "a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, His father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. So there's three points of discussion I want to bring out, and we'll stop right there. We'll get into the next part in 2 weeks. But what I want to talk about is the father's actions. We see from the father, he was running towards the son. We see that his goal was to restore his son, and that when he did that, he rejoiced. So you have three things that we can consider specifically about the father: to run, to restore, and rejoice. And those will be our 3 points for today. So again, in verse 20 it says, So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, when you look at that verse, there's a lot of different components that are found into it. You know, Lane always talks about unpacking things. I like that terminology. But we see a lot of different stuff in there. The son, he's very far away. He's not close when the father sees him. But what we have to realize is the father was looking for him. He was looking to find him. You know, when we talk about this parable, remember, the younger son, that's the tax collectors and the sinners. That's who he represents in this parable. When we talk about the father, we have to realize we're talking about God. And in 2 weeks, when we talk about the older son, that's what we're going to talk about, the scribes and the Pharisees. But when we talk about the father here, the father sees. And the Bible tells us, specifically in reference to God, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. He knows what's going on. He sees what's going on. He has been waiting for his son to return. And that's why, really, we see this idea of him running. You know, he has this ear of anticipation. A verse I think we're familiar with is 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What has this father been waiting for? He's been waiting for his kid to come back. Remember, this is just like the shepherd. This is just like the woman with the lost coin. You have a man who has a lost son. And if any of you have ever missed your child for a little bit or don't know where your kid's at and you need to go find them, it is a great and wonderful feeling when you finally get a hold of them. It's a wonderful thing. Not that I've dealt with that personally. But I'm just saying, it is a great and wonderful thing when you find your kid. Now, I like how Isaiah puts this, though, too, because it takes into account the son. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. Do you understand that? God longs. He wants. This is his desire. He wants to be gracious. God wants to be compassionate. This is what he is waiting for. He wants to do this. But you also have that other R there, right? That other R, that the Father is waiting for us to come to him. And that's what we see with the prodigal son. He sought for God. He longed for God. He went to God. And so we have to keep that in mind as we're reading through this. Now the father, when the son comes up, he embraces him and he kisses him. It's not a half-hearted reception. You know, this is, I'm really excited to see you. You run out, you give him a hug and a kiss. And you say, you're important to me. You're special to me. I will tell you that my nieces and nephews are in town and I'm really excited to see them. And they're not emotional. They don't like hugs and kisses. So it's really hard. I come up to them and go, hi, it's good to see you. Yes. That's not normally how I am. You see how, you know, my kids and I were huggy-huggy. Like many of you have been hugged by Bella, so you know what I'm talking about. But, you know, that's just how it works. So the father there, it's no restraint. He's coming and he's giving his son a welcome. He's welcoming him back. And this is before he knows why he's back. But I think it's important for us when we think about that idea of seeking. I sought for the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. If we're actually seeking after God, this is the reception that's waiting for us. If we're willing to go to God, if we're willing to give up everything that we've been going through, all those things we've been holding on to, and we're willing to go to God as he asks us to, like the prodigal son, a man who has come to his senses, who's no longer participating in the loose living, then hey, we're going to be embraced. we're going to be welcomed back to God. Because that's what God wants. It's a great and wonderful thought. Now, part of this also, and this is something I had in here, I expanded it a little bit more, just because of a conversation I had. Lane and I were studying on this last Thursday. But, you know, one thing we need to realize is that while all this is going on, the Father maintained His responsibilities. You think about where the Son's at. The Son left the Father, He went away, He's living in loose living. That's what it tells us about Him. You know, that's the reason we call Him prodigal, right? Prodigal means wasteful or extravagant. He's living in a wasteful, extravagant lifestyle. That's how He's living His life right now. So He's off doing those type of things. And when He hits the bottom, when He gets to the very bottom, He knows what's going on in His Father's household. Because His Father has not changed. His Father is still taking care of His hired hands. His Father is still taking care of His property. His Father is still taking care of all the people that He is responsible for. And we have to realize that. Because the Son knew, this is the worst point of my life. I am coming to my senses finally, as it tells us. My Father's hired hands live better than I am. I don't have to live this way. God, when we think about Him, He hasn't let go of His responsibilities. He's waiting for people to return. He has it set up so that people can come to Him. And for those of us that are partakers of that, we have to realize that God is active in our lives. That we're not sitting here doing this by ourselves. That we are part of His responsibilities. You know, we are God's responsibilities. Consider how He acts towards us. You think about 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The reason we have the relationship we have with God. We think about 1 Corinthians 10, and we spent a long time talking about that, especially in the numbers class. The idea that we will face temptations, we will face trials. Well, what does it tell us? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. We're not doing this by ourselves. When we face those things, God is with us. You take that with 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. It's not our strength alone that we have to accomplish these things. And a matter of fact, when we rely on our strength too much, that's when we get into trouble. God is supposed to be with us. We're supposed to allow Him to help us because we can't defeat these things without Him. We need Him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. No matter what we have going on in our lives, God is still faithful in His work. God is still faithful in who and what He is. He is the Maker. He is the Creator. He is over all. We have no doubts about what God is doing. The question is all about us. But again, if we're going astray, if we're not walking the right path, just remember this verse. God's patient for us. Do you disregard the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? There's a reason God's being kind towards us. There's a reason God is giving us time. It's because He wants us to come back. Just like the prodigal son. Yeah, he is living a bad life. But that's what it took for him to realize, I need to go back to God. And so, he is able to come back to the Father. And when he comes back to the Father, we see this picture of restoration. The Son says to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to his slaves, remember he cut off that little prepared speech that the Son had. He cuts it off. He says, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Now, we're going to talk about this as we go through this, but just keep in mind, the prodigal son, he's a guy that's actually repenting. This isn't a half-hearted attempt. This is legitimate repentance. He's turning about away from the way he was living. He no longer wants to live with the pigs. He no longer wants to participate in those things. And so you have those two type of repentances that are brought out. Again, our lesson last Sunday morning that Lane brought out, good passage from 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. There's a type of sorrow that's out there is, oh, I don't like how I'm living. I'm going to try to fix it for a little bit so I can get a backup. You know, I'm only going to gamble a little bit, not a lot anymore. You know, I'm only going to drink a little bit, not a lot anymore. I'm only going to play around with the drugs. I'm not going to do them all the time anymore. That's foolish. But that's how people think. They're just going to cut it back and everything's going to be okay. That's worldly sorrow. It's not just that you got caught and you're in trouble, which that's certainly part of it, but it's people who are playing with it that think they can be sorrowful for a little bit or just a little bit of sorrow. But godly sorrow means you have a very clear recognition. I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned in your sight. I've sinned against you. Remember, this is about a person who's come to his senses, right? I recognize that I have sinned against a person. I have sinned against myself. And you think about Joseph, Genesis 39, I think it's 39:9. I have sinned against God. That's who we're sinning against when we're doing these things. God says, come back to me and recognize that. And if people are willing to do that, then they can be restored. And the thing is, though, when a person comes back from that, how do we treat them? How do we respond to the repenting person? Have you ever heard of that term, compassion fatigue? Has anybody ever heard of it? That's one of the things we talk about in my secular work. Because one of the things that we have these social workers and counselors that work with us all the time as we're trying to reach out to people. And one of the things that we talk about there is you need to develop empathy, but keep your sympathy for at home. You didn't cause a situation. You didn't create the situation. You need to understand what they're in and help them to get out of it. But don't put all your emotion and everything into it, because that's not appropriate for what you're dealing with. It's easy to get to a point where you just stop caring. And that's not what God wants from us. He wants us to continue to care. He wants us to care about these people that are coming back to Him. He wants us that when someone comes to their senses like the prodigal son, that we're willing to bring them back, that we're willing to restore someone with a spirit of gentleness. Galatians 6:1, brother, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. That's such an interesting passage, because in what way can we be tempted by helping somebody? Well, I think part of it's the idea of the whole gentleness aspect. We can be too rough. We can be too abrasive. We can be to the point where we don't really trust or believe this guy's not really coming back. And we can be harsh and we can be critical with him. We can treat him like garbage. And that's not what we're called to do. We're to restore them with the spirit of gentleness. And I think we forget sometimes how important that gentleness is. You think about Jesus' sermon here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Remember what meek means. It's the idea of quiet strength or gentle strength. That's what we're supposed to have. We are the ones who are supposed to be having the ability to bring that out. Blessed are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We are supposed to teach people who come to us what their actual desires are supposed to be. People who are stuck in the world, people who are caught in the world, that's what their appetite is, right? That's what their appetite is. Their appetite is for their own desires. That's what they're focused on. That's what they want. They want the drug. They want the loose living. They want the extravagant lifestyle. And then when they hit the bottom, they need help. And they have to realize that you can hunger and thirst for something completely different. And we are supposed to teach them, this is what we're hungry and thirsting for. This is what you should be hungry and thirsting for. Righteousness. To act appropriate to God. To be with God. That's where we want to be. And then, of course, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We have received mercy. If you are a Christian, that means you have accepted that fact, that you needed God. You needed Christ. We all did. We all have received mercy. And I talked about this before when we talked about mercy. When we talk about mercy, remember, at some point in your life, you are going to have authority over another individual, where they need to come to you, and you are the only person who can bring this to them. Well, believe it or not, that may be in the context of you bringing God's grace or God's mercy to them, offering it to them, because that's the only way they're going to be saved. Let me give you a case study here. I love case studies. Think about the Corinthian people. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, verse 11, 9 through 11. I know, I use this passage for everything. But do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Do you know what that's a list of? If you said unrighteous, you are completely correct. It's also Paul's prospective convert list. 18 months. Who did he preach to? Who did he teach? He taught fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. That's Paul's potential prospect list. That probably wouldn't be on our list, if we're just going to be honest. These were the people who needed mercy, who needed grace, who needed to learn they needed mercy, they needed grace. And understand, if we never talk to them, they're never going to know this. They're never going to understand it. This is something that the message that has to be brought out. Paul, when he had the opportunity to share the truth, did it. And if an opportunity comes up for us, I think we have to realize that. These people, now again, understand the context of this, such were some of you. Paul taught them the truth. You have to change from these things to not be unrighteous. This is not the righteousness of God. And that's the truth that we have to bring out. But it's not us winning a political argument. It's not us trying to assert that we're better than somebody. We are trying to save souls. Just like Paul. And when we think about the prodigal son, and I think you can look at Corinth as a great example, just one basic truth I hope we realize: restoration takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. When you start a person back on the right path, it takes a lot of time to get where they're needing to go. It takes time to walk according to God's grace, and there's an expectation that a penitent person is going to work at it, but it takes time and effort and energy on everybody's part to get them where they need to be. Now, when the father comes and he brings them, and he brings his son, this restoration, it says that he brings them a robe, a ring, and sandals. And these are pretty cool items. If you have a chance to look up, there's a lot of different commentaries and resources out there that have all these different things. There are some consistent things, though. And I especially like the ones that were backed by Scripture. The idea of robe, again, is the idea of restoration. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. We have been restored to a relationship with God. We talk about putting on Christ. It's exactly what we're putting on. We're putting back on our relationship with God. We're being brought back into that. So we have this idea of the robe. When you think of a ring, it's a recognition of your position. Genesis 41, verse 42. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. It's a recognition that the authority I have, the authority that has been given to me, it's not mine. But the ring that I am wearing, the authority that I am bearing, it all comes from God. And understand, that's what we're talking about. None of these things the son could provide for himself. The repentant person, the penitent person, He didn't do this on his own. He needs his Father. He needs God. This is what God's giving to him. And so then we have this idea of sandals. And this was really cool, kind of a dual thing here I thought of. But just the idea that the son's barefoot. He's lost his shoes. He's walking on the ground. And, you know, it can't be good for his feet, right? Well, God's given him strength. God's given him preparedness or preparation so that he can continue to walk, so he can continue to do what he needs to do. And in Deuteronomy 33, verse 25, your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. And many of us are familiar with the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6:15 says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what we have in Christ. We have strength, and we have the ability to go out and do God's work. Well, that's what the Father gives to his Son. But that's not it. It's not just that he gives him these things, but think about what he does next. The father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. How do we feel when a person is restored? And the funny thing about that is, it can get frustrating when the person gets restored on a weekly basis. That's almost like a different context than what we're talking about here. Just keep that in mind. We're talking about the prodigal son, person who came to his senses. He was gone for a while. His father's been missing. He finally comes back. What's the attitude there? It's one of rejoicing. It's the parable of the lost sheep. I tell you in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It's the parable of the lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's the parable of the lost son. Let us eat and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. They began to celebrate. Why are they eating and celebrating? Why did those two parables lead to this one? A sheep and a coin is not as valuable as a human life. And I hope we all realize that. This is where the true value is. This human being, this person, they have value. They have worth. They have meaning. And when they are restored, how should we feel? We should be celebrating. There should be much joy. When a person decides to become a child of God, there should be that kind of joy. Now, for our applications, I had a number of them. And these aren't the full applications. These are just a quick list for you. But the idea of actually offering support, you know, don't just mouth the words. You know, having compassion, don't become fatigued. Expose the darkness. Do not lie to yourself or others. You know, it's not our job to hide darkness and keep perpetuating it. And rejoicing. This is the day the Lord has made. Each and every day we have something we can rejoice in. Those are just some basic applications I think you can take from the prodigal son. You can also talk about frugality and things like that. But the one I want to focus on is this one. Life is precious. You know, I love this chapter from Psalm 139, this Psalm of David. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Life is precious. It comes from God. Every human being we see, they're part of that life. Matthew 6, 25 through 26. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Have you ever asked yourself that question? People put a lot of emphasis on a lot of different things. Whenever you ever ask yourself, am I not more valuable than that? Am I not more valuable than the dog? You should be, just so you know. Am I not more valuable than these other items that are in my life? People are valuable. They're valuable to God. And I would encourage us this week to recognize that. Recognize that, hey, I myself, and you say this to yourself in a mirror or something, I myself have value. I have worth. I have this life because God gave it to me. That means something. And when you look at some of these other people, and just think about the people you care about that are facing trials, that are going through problems, let them know that they have value too. I mean, okay, so you may not be the run up and hug them and kiss them type. That's fine. But let them know they have value. This week, find somebody you can and tell them, you are valuable. You mean a lot. God thinks highly of you. I think highly of you. Take the time this week to do that. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we could take a few moments to consider your word. And we ask, Father, as we think about how great and how glorious you are, that you have provided for us, that you are strengthening us, you are preparing us to do your work. We ask, Father, you help us to realize the joy that you have in people that are truly living. And we ask, Father, that you help us to take that life and bring it to those who are dying, Father, to those that are suffering, to those that are living in this world in death. We ask, Father, you help us to see the opportunities, to recognize them, to let people know that they do have value in your eyes and that they are great and they are important in your sight and that you have done everything you can to bring them back to you. Please, Father, help us to show them the way. Let us guide them in that truth. It's in your Son's blessed name we pray. Amen. So our invitation song is Give Me Thy Heart. Folks, if anybody here today, and most of everybody in here is a Christian as far as I can tell, but if anybody in here today would like to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, of course, when we stand to sing, come forward, we can help you and assist you with that act to be baptized into Jesus, partake of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and to walk in newness of life. And Christians, if you've got stuff going on, if you don't have this joy, if you don't have the recognition that God is rejoicing over you, if you don't realize your life is precious, please let us know. We can pray for you. We can be there for you. We want you to know how precious and wonderful you are. And if you have something in your life where you're in a position like the prodigal son, where you're going the wrong way, you're dying, don't remain that way. You have the opportunity now to be restored, to come back to God, and he wants to restore you. Either way, we can help you with these things. If any of them apply to you, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.